Well, good evening. It's a delight to be together. Certainly miss Pastor Jeff and his family. It's necessary to get away from time to time, no doubt. Can you hear me okay? Maybe it's turned down on purpose a bit. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Colossians and chapter 3. But I'm going to be referring back to chapter 2 a bit to gain a context. And we'll be looking beyond just verse 4 in Colossians chapter 3 to have a bigger picture of what Paul is dealing with here. And we've been drawn into something far greater than we can imagine, and a relationship with the living God, the triune God, and such eternal riches have already been granted us. Nothing has been left out. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, Paul keeps using that term heavenly places, where Christ is, in many different contexts. But it's a place where Christ is. It's a place where the believer has been raised to already in a spiritual sense. It's a place where Christ is reigning, ruling, interceding for us, and dispensing everything we need for life and godliness. He has left nothing out for you, saints. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you need to live for His glory. There's not one thing He's left out that's necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening once again that we could gather together to worship in song, to hear the Word of God, and to pray together as a church family. Father, these are wonderful times. These are rich times together. Lord, we ask Your blessing now on Your Word as it's opened up and preached. Father, please help me to be very clear, to be very simple, and yet, Lord, that Your Word would go forth with Your power and Your blessing that You intend for each hearer here. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll read this first. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This section, in a sense, is a bridge, if you will, from some things Paul had been saying in chapter 2 toward the end, and then what he's going to call the people as those holy and beloved of God to do in starting in verse 5 of chapter 3 and moving on. Things to put off and things to put on. If you look back into chapter 2, just to give a very brief summary, false teachers had come in, as is often the case in any kind of a spiritual environment. And especially here, we find these people that are coming to those in Colossae, and you can almost imagine some of the conversations. What, are you not having any kind of angelic visitations or communications? Well, you've not progressed spiritually. Are you not into asceticism where you are punishing your flesh? And you know, you'll see people in other religions where they'll beat themselves and think that somehow gains favor with God, that you're able to withstand some kind of physical abuse, and therefore you're sort of buffeting your flesh. Are you not doing that? Well, you've not progressed. You don't have what we have, sort of excluding the Colossians and putting them down. And Paul says that's not the case at all. This walk with Christ is not this physical walk, and it's not... It's a physical walk in the sense that, yes, we're walking in the flesh and living it out, but not to where we're trying to gain favor with God by some kind of deeds of religiosity. The worship of angels, he mentioned up in verse 18, self-abasement, putting yourself down in various ways. people that are inflated without cause, Paul said, by their fleshly mind. They think much more of themselves because of some kind of a religious connection. And Paul says the real connection that you and I have, what is important is the connection with Christ. And so therefore, he's going to turn the gaze of these Colossians away from the things that people are bringing into the church that is false teaching. And he's going to point you and I to Christ, who is our beloved, who's our bridegroom, who's the lover of our souls, our shepherd, our redeemer, our Lord, our Savior. So as Paul begins here, I preface each of my points with the three words, a new life, because that's what he's going to talk about here, this new life that we have, and then what we're to do or who we are in relationship to that. So first, a new life, and then you notice here, raised up with Christ. So the first point, raised up with Christ in this new life. Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, he's not saying if you have been raised up as if he's casting doubt. The word there could be since you have been raised up with Christ. Over in chapter 2, verse 12, he says that we have been buried with him in baptism, in which we were raised with him through faith in the working of God. He wasn't casting doubt. He was telling them something in their history that had already happened when they were saved. He addresses the readers as saints and faithful brethren in chapter 1, verse 2. So what Paul is referring to here when he speaks of them as being raised up with Christ, it's what he would say to each one of you here, beloved, those who are born of God, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that you have been taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. You've been taken from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of Christ. It's a radical work of the Spirit of God in you that has done this great transformation, done something for you that religion could never do. What these people were coming in and trying to feed the Colossians with false teaching, what they had could never help them. And yet Paul is saying that something has occurred to you. It's a passive thing, that you were raised up. It wasn't something you could orchestrate. You no more orchestrated your natural birth than you could your spiritual birth. It is all of God. So here Paul is saying you've been taken into a whole new realm. You're not merely of this earth anymore. God has taken you for himself, and he's raised you up with Christ. And Paul's going to say here in a minute that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're not dead in your sins any longer. You're no longer alienated from God, separated from him. No, you're his child if you have been raised up with Christ. Remember what Paul said. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, where here Paul in the first three verses of Ephesians 2 had been giving this very poor, not poor, showing man's poor spiritual condition, dead in sins, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, under the wrath of God. But then starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, this connects with what we're reading here. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. Same thing Paul is telling the Colossians, and raised us up with him. And Paul sort of goes a little bit further here, and he says, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. So here's Paul saying, you know, right now while you're sitting in these pews, Paul said, yeah, you are, but you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your salvation is secure. The work has been completed on your behalf. That is your home. That's your citizenship. That's where you're headed. In a sense, you're already seated there. It's one of those now but not yet kind of things. And so what Paul is using in this, or saying in this phrase, having been raised up with Christ, it's this identification you have with Christ, that you're with him, that he is not separate from you any longer. As I was talking with somebody here this past week, for the Christian, if somebody says, tell me about yourself, there is no way you could tell somebody about yourself now without referring to Christ. Because the identification is too close, it's too real, it's too personal and too intimate. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And in doing so, you're not the same person you used to be. You've been raised up, taken into a whole new realm. And we know that if any man or any woman is in Christ, what do we know about that person? They're a new creation. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. Everything becomes new. A friend of mine said after the Lord saved him, even the tin cans in the ditch when he'd walked to school were brand new. Everything was brand new. There's a whole new view on things. And for the Christian, in a sense, you're viewing things down from above. You've got a heavenly mindset. And that's where Paul's going to lead us here in just a minute. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Thinking of being raised up with Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a newness here, being associated with Christ. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So what Paul is saying here in this opening statement, he's talking about this new reality that you have been brought into, having been raised up with Christ. And because of that, how do you now live? What's going to now flavor your life? What will identify you as a follower of Christ? And he's going to give a couple of imperatives here in this next portion. He says, therefore, if you have, or since you have been raised up with Christ, the first imperative is keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The second imperative in verse 2, set your mind on the thing above. So these imperatives, they're in the second person plural. So he's talking to all of you, you know, all, you know, every Christian, that is, all the Colossians. It's not pointed at one individual. And it's in the present active tense, to where keep on doing this. Keep on doing this. So when the Lord saved you, think about this. He gives you new interests. Can you identify with that? When the Lord saved you, there was a time where, if you could think back, you had no interest in the things of God. You had no interest in prayer. You had no interest in studying the scripture. You certainly had no interest in coming to church. You might have done it, but it was an outward show. You certainly had no interest in evangelism or fellowship with the saints. You'd have gotten as far away from those kooks as you could. But now when the Lord saves you, you love those times with God's people. You love being here tonight. You may be tired. It may have been a long day. You may have many things on your mind or troubling you, but nothing could have held you back tonight, you know, to meet with God's people. And then throughout the week to meet with the Lord, he gives you these new interests because you have a new heart. He's changed your heart. He's changed your internals. As one guy said, it's like changing the software of a machine. It runs different now. It's all different. And then he takes you and fixes your gaze and your heart and your affections on Christ. And whatever Christ has for you and all that he is and all of God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, that your heart is tethered to this glorious triune God who from his eternal love has come and saved you. And now you love him. So what do? What Paul is saying here, you seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Notice how Paul appeals to the will. That's all involved here, where you are the one doing the seeking. Nobody's going to do this for you. I can't seek the Lord on your behalf. I mean, in a way, I could pray for you. But he's appealing to the will, and he's appealing to the heart. And think about what he's saying here in this ongoing seeking. Keep seeking. Think about when the Lord brought you to himself. What did you seek on that day? You sought forgiveness, didn't you? You sought to be reconciled with the God whom you had offended with your sins. You sought God to be merciful to you, to be gracious to you, to display his love toward you in his son. Why stop now? You were seeking heavenly things on that day that the Lord brought you to himself and united you to his son. Why would you stop now? He was so gracious then. What more does he have for you, all connected with his son? Remember what we saw out of Ephesians, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ. That's as you live out this life, as you continue to serve the Lord and to seek the Lord and to pursue the things of God and what he's called you to do. God says that he's going to give you these surpassing riches that are all bound up in Jesus Christ. You know, this idea of seeking the things above. This is a praying person. Think about that. A person recognizing their need for Christ and whatever Christ would give to them. It's a pursuing person, this seeking. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you'll seek, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Those are all in that present active. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking, it will be open up to you. It's a desperate person. Do you know what it is to be desperate and to realize that your only hope, your only resource is with Christ? That nothing of this earth seems to meet the need. When you're desperate for mercy and grace and forgiveness and for power to live for Christ and for wisdom and direction, all these kind of things we'll look at here in a few minutes. Where are you going to run? To this earth? Where? Is there anything on this earth that's going to profit you? Do you find grace and mercy here in reality? I mean, you made from a saint, but not like you get it direct from God. Things that he does in your soul. Things that he does to strengthen you and work inside of you. At your greatest point of need. That's why David could cry out, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." Nothing. Well, then he goes on to say, set your mind in verse 2. Keep seeking the things above. Then he says, set your mind on the things above. Now, we're going to look at what he means by things in a minute. But I just wanted to look at these two imperatives real quickly. He then says, set your mind. That word for mind is a little different. It could be set your affections, set your desires. It's not just your thinking, not merely your intellect. It's not filling your brain with something. But this is the cry of a thirsty and hungry soul, where you're pursuing God. You're pursuing the things of God. You're reaching out with faith. You're clutching on to Christ. It's like the woman who had the problem of an issue of blood. And what did she do? She risked every embarrassment. But what did she do? She broke through a crowd. She was down on her knees, evidently. She grabbed Christ at the hem of his garment and would not let go until power came out from Christ to heal her. He turns around. Who touched me? The disciple says, Lord, come on. There's all kind of people bumping into you today. There's a crowd around you. No. There's somebody that may be familiar with Christ, and you may bump into Christ, but then there's that saint that says, I've got to have Christ. I've got to have his things. My affections are fixed on him. My desires are fixed on Christ, and I'm not letting go of his garment, if you will, until he gives me what I need. I'm desperate. And you may have found yourself in these desperate kind of places where you have fixed your hope on the living God, your desires, your heart is so tethered to Christ. There's no loosening or freeing you from him, and you would have it no other way. Because there's nothing on this earth that'll satisfy, saint. And you know that. Everybody here knows that's in Christ. You know that. So set your mind on these things above. Keep seeking these things above. These are all proof that you know Christ. You're not going to find an unbeliever doing these things. Does this characterize your life? Day by day, you find yourself at different times. It's not just that morning time or that evening time, but during the day, you find yourself calling on the Lord and seeking him and meeting with him That though he's enthroned next to the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, a place of all rule and authority and power and dominion, Paul said, you're already seated right next to him. In other words, it's not hard to talk to Christ. There's no alienation. There's no distance. It's like any of his disciples, in a sense. I do mean to be simple about it. You turn to him and say, Lord, help. Lord, help. You're seeking the things above. You're studying these things. This is what you desire. This is where your affections are. It's like a man studies his wife and a wife studies the husband. You want to know one another, not just in the head, but in the heart. In the heart. What Paul's talking about here is this holy preoccupation with heavenly and holy things. With Christ. With God. With everything that's above. Because that's where your home is. That's what Pastor Jeff has just talked on. That your citizenship is where? It's already in heaven. Last summer I was in another state for the better part of 4 months. As one man, as I was explaining why I was coming back here, his exact words were, he said, your heart never left Alton. My heart was always tethered back there. It was. I have to, and I said, you're right. I was trying not to let it be because I thought that's where I had to be, out in Indiana. But for the Christian, our heart is tethered in heaven. That's where your true affections lie. Excuse me while the papers are stuck together. But notice how these are imperative commands. We're enabled by God's grace to do whatever he commands us to do. These imperatives. Do this. There'd have been a day you say, Lord, I can't. You wouldn't have even cared. And now by grace you say, Lord, help me to seek the things above. Sometimes this world just yells and clamors for your attention. There's days that you may go through a day like I do sometimes where I wonder, have I gained anything in my spiritual walk today? I feel like I've gone backwards and backwards. Though I've sought the Lord, though I've been in his word, I wonder sometimes and I cry out for more grace. Lord, help me to meet with you. Help me to seek you. Lord, I want to know you. I want to be so intimate with you. I want to be so near to you spiritually as if I'm already home. Lord, please. Please show me more of yourself. The desires of your heart, the interests of your soul, this seeking, this setting, things that Christ has for you. Christ himself. You know, we don't. What if your kid didn't care anything about you? They just came to you for what you could give them. That'd get a little bit old after a while, you know. We set our heart on Christ and on the Father. On the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. Think how Peter said his newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. That by it you would what? You would grow in respect to salvation. Here you are, you're walking on this narrow road now. God snatched you off the wide road leading to hell. Put you on the narrow road of life. This hard road is the exact word in Matthew 7. It's a hard road. What are you crying out for? What are you seeking? What are you setting your heart on? Oh, God, I need power. I need strength. I need wisdom. I need your blessing to walk this Christian walk. It's like a fish swimming upstream. You're going against the current of the world, against the current of society. So you find yourself seeking and calling upon him, fixing your affections on things that are above. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? You are so heavenly minded. You're no earthly good. And yet that's exactly what Paul's telling you and I to be, because that is what we are in Christ. And let me ask this. Who was the most good on this earth? Who did the most good on this earth? It was Jesus Christ. And was there ever anyone so heavenly minded? You are of no earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Well, let's go on. Let's talk for a moment about this little phrase, things above. Things. It seems like a very nondescript term. But what Paul is speaking of here is everything associated with Christ and God. Everything that Christ gained for you at the cross. Everything that was purchased for you by His blood. Remember what Romans 8:32 says? For God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You say all things there, all things here. What's He talking about, all things? Everything you need to live for Him. Everything you need to serve Him. Some of the things you're calling on the Lord about are going to be different from things I'm calling on the Lord about. I was pondering this week when I was taking a walk and thinking, you know, Paul, why didn't you list the things? How could you? How could you list everything that God has for you and I? The things that you need, whether in your marriage or to raise your children, or children to obey your parents, or how we function in our work, how we handle our difficulties, how we carry out in ministry, all the wisdom that we need, the power we need, the love we need, the mercy, the grace. Think of all these things that have been given to you, have been promised to you. Are you seeking them? Are you claiming them? Are you going after them? And in a sense, grabbing hold of them in Christ. You know, Jesus didn't tell the parable of the man that came to his friend's house at midnight for nothing, speaking about being persevering in prayer. He wasn't going to quit knocking on that guy's door until he finally gave him what he wanted. Jesus said, same way your heavenly Father will give you what you ask, even as much as the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the third person of the Trinity. He already gave you His Son. Won't He give you everything less? Everything less? Things above. You want Christ and everything associated with Him. I think He also left this term, things above, sort of nondescript, because it's going to stretch your faith. It's going to cause you to, in your walk with Christ, to be reaching forth for the things you must have. Think about what you've been calling on the Lord for this week, or even this morning, or this afternoon. What things were you asking the Lord for? What kind of help to even make it through this day, some of you? Some of you are burdened. Some of you have things weighing on your heart. Some of you don't know how you're going to make it the next week. And you look back over the past few months and you wonder, how in the world did God carry me to today? His grace, His mercy, His kindness, all these things He has been dispensing and lavishing upon you from His throne. As Christ has interceded for you, as you've sought for Him, here He is praying on your behalf and you're seeking Him. And He's calling for all these blessings of God to be poured out upon you. Just like a mighty waterfall. It makes Niagara Falls look like a trickle from a faucet. What a gracious and a lavish God we have that will freely give you all things. It makes all this religious stuff that these people were trying to drag the Colossians into, it exposes it for what it really is. Shallow, empty veneer. When all these things that you can't see and yet God gives to you, and then it becomes fleshed out in your life as you live for Him, and people wonder, how are you walking in joy in the midst of trials? How do you continue to stay steadfast when so much rises up against you? How do you have such wisdom being maybe so young or so inexperienced in this or that? Well, if the truth is known, it's because I've been calling on the Lord for these things, you would have to say. Because it's not from you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. We know that. All these things that flow from Christ and His mediatorial work. He's standing in the presence of His own Father. You know, there He is with His wounds that he suffered on your behalf, calling out for everything that you need to be granted to you, because it's already been granted in Christ. Things that are profitable for your sanctification, for your growth in grace. Oh God, I must overcome this sin. I need it to be put to death, oh God. Help me in this. God, show me how to help this brother or sister in their difficulty. God, give me wisdom from Your Word. Help me to know how to explain Your Word and be a blessing to a person that's in need. What treasures are right here in this book? Right here in this very book. All these things that are associated with Christ in His sovereign rule and His reigning. Do you find yourself crying out for, oh Lord, may the gifts or the fruit of your Spirit to be more evident in my life? Cause my life to make much of Christ. Sometimes you just leave your request there because you don't know what that's going to take. But you're seeking these things above where Christ is. Jesus, I want to make much of you in my life. I want to see souls come to you, Christ. Help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Lead me across the path of people. God, I need wisdom to know what to do. Fruit. Use me in gifting, Lord. You may be crying out. Seek those things above. Set your heart on those things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. He reigns as King eternal, immortal, and right now invisible. And as Peter said, though you don't, not you, Peter the apostle said, and though you don't see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You can't see Jesus right now, but with the eye of faith, I know you see him daily. You behold him. You look above. It's like when Stephen was being stoned, the heavens were open. What did he see up there? He saw Jesus standing up to welcome him, to receive him. Well, I don't think anybody here has been given a vision like that. That's fine. I would question you if you say you had. But he's there nonetheless, fully God and fully man. There interceding on your behalf. Seated at the right hand of God. The work is finished. Look at the assurance that Paul is telling these people. These false teachers coming in and saying, if you don't have these kind of experiences and you don't believe these kind of things, which are not included in the new covenant, you have no part with Christ. Oh, you may have Christ, but you don't have what we have. Look at Paul talking about Christ seated. Christ seated. The work is finished. Everything has been done on your behalf. You're united with him. You're raised with him. You're seated with him. Don't worry about these false teachers. Look at this assurance that you have with your Savior who is seated. He's won the victory on your behalf. His righteousness has been granted to you. All these other things, you're not going to gain by them. But you gain by having Christ and all that is in Christ. You're already seated with him. Well, notice how Paul here says, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Verse 2. Not on the things that are on the earth. You should not have the same desire for earthly things that you do for heavenly things. Let me ask, do you see in your life a growing passion for heavenly things? Do you see in your life a growing experience of prayer and seeking the things of God? Do you find yourself more interested in what Christ can give you than what this world affords? I trust that that is the experience of every saved person here, that you find that to be a growing experience in your life. Something that as the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, he is deepening your hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him at any expense, to have your life laid down continually, that you would be following Christ. As John the Baptist would say, that I would decrease, so Jesus would increase. John 3:30. Don't be seeking the things on the earth. Why? Number one, this is not your home. Seek the things where your home is. It'd be like this. I'm not going to come and seek the things in your house. They're not mine, are they? I'll go and seek the things in my own house. That's a very worldly, if you will, example. But I'm going to seek the things in my own house. That's what the Lord has given me. If I was to seek the things in your house, you have every right to call me a thief. But the Lord has given me some things that are mine. It's okay to seek them. And he's given us all these heavenly things associated with our walk with Christ. That we're called to seek. The things of this earth are very transitory. They're passing in nature. They in and of themselves, God can use all kind of things, but they in and of themselves are not going to aid you in your walk with Christ. God has given means of grace, primarily prayer and the word. Baptism, Lord's Supper, how the Lord meets with us at these times in special ways. But secondly, God has saved you for kingdom work. He saved you to represent Christ on this earth, to accomplish for Christ on this earth. As Jeff and I talk together and others here, that we would take ground for Christ on this earth. You can't do it with earthly resources. You may say money, but even that, we cry out to God. God, provide for us. But think about the spiritual armor that you need. Think about, as Paul said, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Think about the mighty weapon of prayer, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Think of these heavenly resources you and I have that are not of this earth. As you were pursuing the things of this world, what did it gain you prior to Christ? Nothing. It was distracting you, blinding you. That's why Jesus asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Don't set your affections on the things of this earth. John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, that's where his affections are, that's where his heart is attached to, that's what he's living for and pursuing and seeking. If anyone loves the world, John said, it's an evidence that the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he adds, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. It's all transitory. It's going to be gone. Everything you're seeking is a mirage if that's your world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Romans 8:5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, of this earth, this earthly plane. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who have been regenerate, raised with Christ, they're seeking the things of the Spirit. Well, let's talk about a new life hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. Here Paul tells the Colossians, for you have died. Not died physically, but died spiritually, been buried with Christ, been raised up with Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You'll hear Paul started in verse 1 saying, if you have, or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking these things, set your mind on these things. And then here at the end, he says, for you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here he says you've been raised with Christ. Here he says you are hidden with Christ in God. Those are the two great statements as to why the seeking, why the pursuing of heavenly things. Because of your relationship, your identification with Christ in being saved. That your life is hidden with Christ in God. It could not be said more intimately, more personal, more near than this relationship between you and Jesus Christ, that he owns you. He has you. Remember what he said in John 10:28-30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, they'll never perish. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. My Father who gave them to me, he goes on, is greater than all, and nobody's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice how Paul says here, your life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. And I would ask you, what can separate you from God, saint? What can separate you? Is there anything? Is there one thing that can separate you from God? Heads ought to be wagging back and forth, left and right. You ought to be saying absolutely nothing. And that's what Paul is getting at here, that you are secure in Christ. You are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He's able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. There's a place reserved for you in heaven. Romans 8:35-39. Ask this great question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're secure. You're safe. There's this assurance that you have. You don't need anything else. It's not Christ and something else. It's not, I've got Jesus, but if I only had this. A lady came by into our yard the other day to look at a camping trailer our son has parked there for sale. And she saw our Redeeming Grace signs out in the front yard. And she said, do you have a church here? Yes. Who's the pastor? I am. She said, I'm Catholic. I said, okay. And her name is Kathy. I said, okay, I'm Tom. And she went right to it. This is a bold lady. She said, what do you think about the sacrament of the supper? And she said, do you believe it to be merely a memorial? Is how she worded it. I said, it is a memorial. Anyway, she said, you would be so blessed if you had more light. And I thought, Satan, the great angel of light. And I told her, the mass, how wrong it is and things like that. So here was a lady coming into my own yard telling me, I've got Christ, okay, I believe you're saved, but you don't have enough. And if you only have what I have, she told me I'm welcome to come to her church any day. I don't think I'll be there. But if you only had what I had, you'd be so much more blessed. You'd have so much more. You see, the religious community will add something to Christ if they even have Him, which they probably do not. Christ and something else. And then he finishes this up in verse 4. When Christ, this one you've been raised with, this one who your life is hidden with, when Christ, who is our life, you identify yourself now with Christ. He's your very life. Without Him, you have nothing. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Soon to be revealed, soon to return, soon to come for His saints. And He's going to take you away into glory. He's not going to leave you here. Religion can't help you get past this life. The best thing religion can do is add some kind of external salve to a gaping wound caused by sin. But Jesus Christ comes along, the great physician, heals you, saves you, restores you, reconciles you, raises you, seats you, and now you're with Him. And He's soon to return and take you to Himself, because He said, where I am, there you will be also. Remember what a verse that just came to mind out of John chapter 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want all those that you've given me, every blood-bought saint, every one that I suffered your wrath on behalf of, every one I bore their sins away, everyone I died for, was raised for, ascended for, and am seated for, everyone I'm coming back for, Father, I want every one of them to be with me. It's with an eternal love, Father, that you chose them and wrote them in a book and told me to go rescue them for your glory. And it's with love that I stepped into this world. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Father, you've loved them, I've loved them, the Spirit has loved them and came along and regenerated them and attached them to me for all of eternity, united them to me, filled them and sealed them for my glory, for your glory, Father, as well. And now, Father, I want them with me. When Christ is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly. Here's things to seek after: sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, when he's revealed, and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know, with that in view, we live for him now. Let me ask you, saint, is Christ enough? He ought to be. He ought to consume you. Jesus Christ, your bridegroom, the one who died on your behalf. Are you seeking the things above where he is? Are you seeking him? I know you are. It's sort of a prodding on for more and more. That we encourage one another to love and good deeds. We call one another to greater growth in grace and sanctification. We call one another to come and know my Savior more. You call me, come, Tom, and know my Savior more. I've got something to unfold to you about him. Something I've learned today in the Scriptures, that we would be seeking him and rejoicing in him together and then serving him. Let's conclude. You know, you're going to soon leave this mortal life. We all know that. The clock is ticking. We have a brief time, don't we, to seek him, to set our mind on these things, that our lives would be such that we are flavoring this earth and world around us as light and as salt. And we're calling on him, Lord, let me be salt and light for your glory. You're seeking the things that are necessary to do this. You've been raised up in Christ. Live that life now. Live who you are. Be who you are. Don't be somebody you're not. Be that man and woman of God raised up with Christ, who God has caused to be born again and snatched up out of a realm of death and sin and raised up and seated with Christ. In a sense, you're already there. So then seek after and set your mind, your affections, your desires on those things that will prepare you for eternity with Christ and fruitful labor now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, would you take this simple word for your glory, Lord? Would you bear fruit? Would you bear fruit for your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, would you give us such heavenly passion, holy preoccupation with you, God? Radically change our lives. Cause us to follow the Lamb wherever he goes and to seek him and everything that he gained for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.